I recently came across an article published in January of 1902 in a publication called The Biblical World. No author's name was attached to it, but I found it very helpful for explaining to people how to understand some of the teachings of Jesus. For us, 21st century Christians, 2,000 years removed from the teaching methods common in the Middle East in Jesus' day, some of his teachings are hard to understand and easy to misinterpret. For example, the writer says, and I quote, "One particular problem is whether in certain teachings Jesus wished his words to be taken literally," unquote. Did Jesus always want to be taken literally? No. Clearly no in some cases, as we will explore. The writer continues, "The difficulty arises from a failure to take account of the style in which Jesus gave his teaching. He definitely chose a literary style in which to express himself. That style was distinctly popular and, in the nature of the case, Oriental." Unquote. Now, what the writer refers to as Oriental, I believe today we would call Middle Eastern. Jesus had a particular audience, and he taught that audience in ways they would understand. Teaching methods we grew up with may be very different. We must apply a true historical method of interpretation to Jesus' words, or some of them make no sense. The writer goes on, saying that Jesus' ideas were expressed in language which they could hear and consider. Jesus taught not as we might teach in our day, but in a way that was common in his day, particularly in his use of hyperbole. As the writer points out, quote, "Hyperbole is a rhetorical device for producing emphasis. It is a figure of speech in which one says more than is meant, or states unconditionally what must be in use conditioned for the purpose of a strong effect," unquote. In his day, hyperbole was commonly used to stress a point, and people didn't expect it to be literal. And the writer gives us examples. For example, he points to Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. So let's look at that. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full." Now verse 3, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now, if you take that literally, then all giving must be anonymous and secret. And if all giving is anonymous and secret, you can't have organized charity work. Consider our food packing events for needy kids we do every month. How could we do that in secret? Have each packer blindfolded so we don't know who else is packing with us? If we take his words literally, we couldn't even announce the event at church to recruit helpers. So we would have no helpers, and if we did have helpers, they would need to be blindfolded. And the very idea of a food packing event becomes ridiculous. But let's go on. Jesus also says in Matthew 6, 5 and 6, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." Well, taken literally, that would forbid all public prayer. Taken literally, our prayer and share time that we just did would be a sin. But even Jesus prayed publicly on numerous occasions. He didn't always go into his room and close the door. So is Jesus a hypocrite for violating his own command? No, because he was using hyperbole to stress a point. As I quoted earlier, hyperbole is a figure of speech in which one says more than is meant, or states unconditionally what must, in use, be conditioned. The command, go into your room and close the door, is stated unconditionally, but it's meant to be used when the condition calls for it. But it makes a strong impact to say it that way. And when Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. As the writer says, wouldn't that forbid all plans and provisions for the future? What the writer of the article says about these passages is, quote, nothing but absurdity results from an attempt to take these teachings literally. Metaphors, illustrations, parables, hyperbolical expressions were constantly upon Jesus' lips, so that we must ever be on our guard against interpreting literally what he's spoken figuratively. He continues, and I quote, by this process, we arrive at the idea that in Matthew 6, 3, 4, and 6, Jesus was inculcating a principle for acts of religious worship. He did not mean to forbid organized charity or public prayer, but he did mean to teach that these things must never be done ostentatiously or with selfish motives, to gain the praise of men for superior generosity or piety. Similarly, in Matthew 6:25, he does not wish to condemn prudence and an ultimate goal in life, but he does wish to establish the principle that one is to live for spiritual ends with a trust in God for needful things. Unquote. Another example. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, it sounds like it's wrong to have a savings account. Some people took that command literally and gave all their money and property away, but those people essentially became beggars, depending on others to support them. What Jesus was doing as an effective teacher was shaking people out of their greed and selfishness, and he encouraged generosity. Or this one, Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Unquote. Obviously, if you take this literally, Jesus has contradicted himself because he's told us that love is the most important thing. And now he says, hate? It's just a literary device, an attention getter to stress that our love and loyalty for God must be greater than even our most cherished human relationships. But when Jesus says, hate them, he really means, love them less than you love me. Then there's Jesus' admonition in Luke 14:12. It says, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Well, now, if we take those words literally, we would be sinning if we invite friends to dinner. But he's not expecting us to take it that way. It was a hyperbolic way of saying, when you're planning your dinners, consider those who most need your food and fellowship. There are hungry and lonely people out there whom you should be taking care of. Your friends don't need the food. Think about those who need your food and fellowship most, not those we expect to return the favor. That's what he's saying. Now, how about this one? Jesus said in Matthew 23:9, do not call anyone on earth father. You mean you can't call your father father? You take that literally, and yes, that would be forbidden. But as hyperbolic speech, we could say Jesus is stressing the point that our Heavenly Father is more of a father to us than our earthly father. But not all of Jesus' language is hyperbolical. The writer says the problem is to distinguish the hyperbolical sayings from the rest. Here's a teaching often misunderstood. What about when Jesus said in Matthew 5:39, "Do not resist an evil person"? On this, the writer says, and I quote, "We come to the famous non-resistance passage. Did Jesus intend that his words should be taken literally so that the evildoer should have an entirely free course in his abuse of Christians? Did he mean it as a rule of conduct that his followers were never to stand for the rights of men or rebuke wickedness? Civilization has risen to its present height, not by allowing violent and wicked men to have their own way, but by building up a system of law which shall suppress violence and wickedness, which shall secure to men protection from evil, abuse, and extortion, and shall guarantee to them the rights of man." He says, in this striking figurative language, Jesus is inculcating a principle of conduct, namely, that men are not to act from motives of hatred and revenge. On the contrary, they are to be unselfish, loving, and forgiving. They are to overcome evil with good. They are to be long-suffering and patient, ready to endure personal abuse without seeking retaliation, ready to yield rather than to stand for their rights, ready to serve others as far as possible, and ready to share with others in a reasonable degree their goods. I'm still quoting. What this teaching of Jesus does do is to provide that in our work for the welfare of men, we shall never be actuated by selfish motives, but shall have in view the higher good of all, leaving behind that primitive stage when men exacted an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Unquote. Often Jesus would take an undervalued or neglected principle and stress it, sometimes to the point of absurdity, as though other principles were not to be considered. But the writer states, hyperbolic teaching presents a situational principle as though it was universal. I'll repeat that. Hyperbolic teaching presents a situational principle as though it was universal. His teaching method makes it sound like "do not resist an evil person" and "turn the other cheek" are the overarching principles in every conflict, because this is the point Jesus was stressing. But in reality, it means there are situations where we should not demand our rights, and not only not retaliate, but patiently endure the wrong in the hope of turning an enemy into a friend. Better to win by love than force, if that be possible. Could love win the day in a given situation? Well, if it's a murderer or a rapist or any truly warped or dangerous person, not likely. Better to call the police. Jesus never intended his call to turn the other cheek to mean let criminals get away with evil. But if it's a personal offense, there is something more important than vengeance and score settling. It is love. He says, quote, "This saying was interpreted in a common sense manner by the first Christians. Why cannot as much be done today?" Jesus gave the principles, and in the application of these principles to their lives, men are to use that intelligence which is bestowed upon them as part of their human equipment. Unquote. Translation, God gave us common sense, so we should use it. To sum it up, hyperbolic teachings make a strong impact. They are long remembered and not easily forgotten or set aside. As an effective teacher, Jesus would highlight an undervalued or neglected principle, a supreme ideal, be it generosity or humility or mercy or forgiveness or faith or many other ideals. He would highlight a principle as if it were the only principle to consider, creating what those in the advertising business would call top-of-the-mind awareness. Jesus would create top-of-the-mind awareness of precious principles so that when his disciples would walk away from his teaching sessions, those principles would be taken into consideration when they faced challenges and had to make moral choices and face real-life decisions. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.